From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today, we'll hear another message in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a series preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional thought is entitled, Open Door of Communion. The text is found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. Saints who remain faithful to the truth of God have an open door before them. My soul, thou hast resolved to live and die by that which the Lord has revealed in His Word, and therefore before thee stands this open door. I will enter in by the open door of communion with God. Who shall say me nay? Jesus has removed my sin and given me His righteousness, therefore I may freely enter. Lord, I do so by Thy grace. I have also before me an open door into the mysteries of the Word. I may enter into the deep things of God. Election, union with Christ, the second advent, all these are before me, and I may enjoy them. No promise and no doctrine are now locked up against me. An open door of access is before me in private, and an open door of usefulness in public. God will hear me. God will use me. A door is opened for my onward march to the church above, and for my daily fellowship with the saints below. Some may try to shut me up or shut me out, but all in vain. Soon shall I see an open door into heaven. The pearl gate will be my way into the presence of God. Then I shall go in unto my Lord and King, and be with God eternally shut in.
When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Cairns continues to deal with the theme of the commanding Christ. In Mark chapter 1, we find the healing of a leper who came to Jesus crying, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." In the Lord's response, "I will, be thou clean," we see his omnipotence over disease, life, and death. In this miracle, Christ revealed his deity, for only God could declare, "I will," with the power to accomplish that will. As Dr. Cairns will point out, when the apostles performed miracles in the book of Acts, it was always in Jesus' name, never of themselves. The healing of the leper demonstrates Christ's power to justify sinners. It also shows his power to sanctify them in the sight of God's law. We'll also discover that Christ sifts those who profess to follow him, for discipleship demands total consecration. Now here is Dr. Cairns to bring the next portion of this message, the commanding Christ.
As God spoke creation into existence by the mere exercise of his will, so the Lord Jesus spoke, and by the mere exercise of his will, he destroyed the deadly disease of leprosy, and he gave this man instantaneous healing. So he displayed his deity. He also showed himself to be the complete Savior. and in so doing commanded the salvation of this leper. Throughout Scripture, leprosy is the great type of sin. The book of Leviticus gives so much emphasis to the uncleanness of leprosy and to the various ways in which it must be dealt with and to God's provision for its cleansing. Now, it's true of all the miracles of Christ that they are all sermons in action. The Lord Jesus himself gives the spiritual meaning of his sermon, or of his, in his sermons, of his miracles. So his miracles are always sermons in action. And it's true here of leprosy. Here is a picture not only of a physical healing, but of a moral and a spiritual cleansing. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I command the cleansing of sinners. And the great thing about it is, when he commands their cleansing, they are clean. They are clean. They are clean first because he says so. Second, they are clean because in giving the command to be clean, he gives effect to that command. He makes them clean. He causes the change. He commands the salvation of sinners, the cleansing of the unclean. I said this is the picture of the complete Savior. You will see how here you see the willingness of Christ to cleanse. I will. I will. I think that's one of the great themes of Scripture. I speak to you, as I've pointed out 100 times in preaching from this pulpit. That's a conservative estimate. I have made it clear that I speak as an undiluted Calvinist, what the world calls a Calvinist. I believe in the doctrines of grace. I believe in the eternal decrees of God because the Bible teaches them, and I believe in letting the Bible mean what it says and say what it means. I believe in God's electing purpose. I believe in the death of Christ as a peculiar sacrifice of propitiation for his people. All those things are clear in Scripture and cannot be denied without doing despite to the Word of God. I believe those things. But I equally believe those Scriptures, and there's no paradox here. I equally believe those Scriptures which show us the heart of Christ as a heart of kindness, a heart of love, a heart of mercy, a heart of grace. And I also believe those Scriptures which tell me clearly that where there is a sinner willing to be cleansed, there is a Savior who's willing to cleanse him. Where there is a sinner who is willing to call for mercy, there is a Savior who is willing to bestow that mercy. I abominate with all my heart and reject, and this church rejects and always will reject. And if it ever backslides from it, may God blot it out. I abominate that theory, that perversion of the Reformed faith that tells sinners that they may be willing to come, they may be willing to have Christ, they may be willing to repent, they may be willing to exercise faith, they may be willing to pray as a poor sinner, have mercy upon me, and yet Jesus may not be willing to have them. That is the devil's lie. Let's understand it. That's the devil's lie. Jesus said to this man, I will. He went even further as he stood over Jerusalem weeping. For as he wept over Jerusalem, he said, how often would I have gathered you? How often I was willing to gather you, and you would not. When sinners are unsaved, let us understand it, they are the authors of their own damnation. in that they will not have Christ. They have a will that is set against Christ. They will not have Him. They will not be clean. They would prefer to be filthy. They prefer to remain in their sin. And if God in His sovereignty says to a sinner, I am willing to give you your own will to remain in your sin, I want to tell you, they have none to blame but themselves. Here's the willing Savior. He's willing to cleanse the unclean. Never try to make the decree of election an excuse to remain in your sin. Never put the decree of election as a barrier between a sinner and a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior. Let me tell you, the Word of God is beyond doubt in this matter, that the Lord Jesus is marked by willingness to cleanse the unclean. If you have come here this morning with a conscience defiled, I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. If you have come this morning with a burden of filth and iniquity that shuts you out from God and from His presence, closes the gates of heaven against you and opens hell before you, I know a Savior who is willing to cleanse the most unclean. Not only has He the willingness, but thank God He has the power. And that power is twofold. He has the power to make the unclean clean before the law. That is justification. You see, the Lord Jesus says, I will, be thou clean. Go and show yourself to the priest. Let the law declare that you are clean. That's what the Savior does for every sinner whom He forgives. He brings him to the courthouse of God. He brings him to the bar of God's law. And He says, in the light of the law, you are proven clean by My work. Justification is the act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight only because He has imputed to us the righteousness of Christ, clothed us so that the law of God finds us perfect, righteous, free from the leprosy of sin. He has power to justify. But of course, there's the other side of it. There's the moral change. He has power to replace uncleanness with cleanness. He has power to make the filthy into the sanctified of the Lord. This is the power of Christ. He commands the salvation of sinners. The third thing we see in the commanding Christ, you'll find in Matthew chapter 8. And it follows on quite naturally from what I've been saying. Again, the form of the historical narrative is different, but the spiritual truth follows on. Here He commands, follow Me. Matthew 8:22, and read on. And here He's commanding the searching or the sifting of seekers. I said that where there's a seeking sinner, there's a seeking Savior. Where there's a willing sinner, there's a willing Savior. But yet here we find two who came to Him making profession. The first one we find is a scribe. Verse 19, a certain scribe came to Him. And He makes a remarkable. You've got to understand this in its context. When we read a scribe, we just, you know, jump over that word. This was a Jewish doctor of the law. I don't know how high up he was in the hierarchy. I'm not told if he was a member of the Sanhedrin or not. But he was certainly a man of some mighty religious eminence. And he comes to the Lord Jesus and he said, I will follow Thee. Very few of the scribes ever said that. I will follow Thee whithersoever Thou goest. And then there was another man came and He was already numbered among the disciples, that is the greater number of people who were following on after the Lord Jesus. And he comes to him and says, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. The idea is, then I'll come and follow you full time. So here are two people and they appear to be seeking. And yet the Lord Jesus does not receive them. There's a searching going on here as to how genuine and honest their seeking is. Bishop Rye remarks that here we see a striking example of our Lord's wisdom in dealing with those who profess a willingness to be his disciples. Think of this remarkable offer of the scribe, and then of this man who said, Lord, let me just first go and bury my father. The first one, the scribe, seemed to promise too much. The second one seemed to perform too little. And it's apparent that he estimated Christ too lowly. I'm just wondering about this. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. I can hardly believe that his father was already dead. For had his father been dead, I don't think he'd have been there at all. The Jews buried almost immediately. We would have to say immediately upon death. The bodies didn't lie around for days. I wonder, was the father dead at all at this time? Was he healing? Whatever. But here's a man who had just seen the Lord Jesus Christ, for he was numbered among the people who were called his disciples in the general sense. They were with him in his presence and in his miracles. He had just seen him command a leper to be clean. He had just seen the miracles of his power and of his grace. He had no doubt been there when the Roman centurion came and said that his servant was sick unto death. And when Jesus said, I'll come and heal me, the centurion said, Lord, you don't need to come. You have the authority simply to speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. He had seen all that. But for some reason or other, he didn't ask Christ to the family home. He didn't ask Christ to touch his father. He didn't ask Christ to do anything except give him leave of absence. The Lord Jesus saw through the words in both cases, and he detected something less than honest commitment. To the first man who said, I'll go anywhere you go. I'll go anywhere. All the Lord Jesus had to do to put him off. And it appears that his discipleship stopped there. I hope I'm wrong, but there's certainly nothing in the narrative of the New Testament that follows to indicate that he was ever among those who really committed to Christ. Having said, I'll go anywhere, all the Lord Jesus needed to do to sift him, to search him out, was to say, the foxes have their holes to crawl into. Even the birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man has not even a hovel on earth to call his own. And suddenly, everywhere meant anywhere except those places where Jesus was. This man was so tied to the comforts of life. Oh, I'm willing to pay any price as long as it doesn't cost me anything. I'm willing to go anywhere as long as it's comfortable. I'm willing to do anything at any expenditure of any energy as long as it's easy. And the Lord Jesus found him out, as he found the other man out who was so tied to family. I'm reminded of the words of the Savior in Matthew 10, and I think here he demonstrates how deeply he meant them. Verse 37 through 39, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. The Lord Jesus is making it very clear here that discipleship means follow me. Unconditionally.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.